Jonah chapter 4. Though I do not endorse Mark Twain, Mark Twain did make some good comments once in a while, and one quotation that he had about anger I thought was especially good. He said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything on which it is poured." So we see here that Jonah, after he's been through all that he's been through, he gets angry with God for sparing the city. God first told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah said, "I don't like Nineveh. I'm not going there." So he headed the other direction. Big storm in the sea. He has all kinds of problems. He's thrown into the ocean. The fish swallows him up. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. God finally, you know, he repents in the fish. God has this fish spitting back out on shore, and God says, "All right, Jonah, I want you to go." And Jonah said, "Okay, I'll go, God. I'll do what you want me to do now." And so God sent him to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. He preaches, you know, God's sending judgment. God's going to send judgment. 40 days, and this place is going to be destroyed. And at the end of the time, the people repent. Then God says, "Okay, because the people repented, I'm not going to send the judgment." And what's Jonah do? We find here, he gets mad. He gets mad with God. He's angry. And he's angry with God. And so today, as we look at this, I want us to notice the anger of Jonah and how to deal with anger biblically. How to deal with it biblically. You know, if you've, as a parent, sometimes maybe you've experienced this, when you need to deal with something with one of your children, it seems like the devil will bring up that problem in your own life as much, you know, as you're preparing to deal with a problem in your child. And you see it reflected in yourself. And you think, "Oh, how can I deal with this with my kid when I'm doing the same problem?" You know, we have a sinful nature. And, you know, this week, you know, the devil's been working on me and making me struggle with, you know, there was a time when I got upset during the week. And I'm thinking, you know, here I'm supposed to be preaching on anger on Sunday, you know. But the devil does that to us, doesn't he? And we're all weak. And so as we look at this, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. And you can maybe pitch in and learn some things that I preach at myself, okay? And so let's learn together some things that can be a help to us as we deal with anger. Jonah got angry with God. Jonah's anger was sinful anger. Now, a number of months ago, back in April of 2014, we were preaching through the book of Ephesians. And when we got to chapter 4, verse 26, we learned about anger. Chapter 4, verse 26 of Ephesians talks about be angry and sin not. Alright, so how do you be angry and not sin? So there's an indication there that there are some kinds of anger that aren't sinful. And that's what we need to find out. And at that time, we identified godly anger as that which is unselfish, controlled, and constructive. It's unselfish, it's controlled, and it's constructive. And we should be angry by harm done to God and to others. If someone's cursing God, that ought to anger us. If someone is running down God, that ought to anger us in our hearts. For example, attacks on God or His Word or abortion or promotion of filth in society or injustice, you know, those things ought to anger us inside in a righteous way. And again, godly anger is unselfish, it is controlled, and it's constructive. Jesus got angry at the hardness of the hearts of the people in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Moses got angry at the people for making a golden calf and worshiping it back in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. And so there's times when anger can be constructive, it can be controlled, and it can be a godly anger. But unfortunately, most anger is ungodly anger. And as I've evaluated in even in my own life, anger usually is stemmed from selfishness. It stems from selfishness. Maybe we don't really think about anger, selfishness. How's that connected? Well, you stop and think about it. The reason we get angry is because someone has disappointed me. Someone didn't do it my way. Someone made me upset. Someone pulled out in front of me. So that selfishness, I get angry because I can't have it the way I want it, and someone has disappointed me. And selfish, ungodly anger is selfish, it is uncontrolled, and it's often destructive. Right? So it's just the opposite of godly anger. Godly anger was unselfish, controlled, and constructive. Ungodly anger is selfish, uncontrolled, and destructive. All right? Now, it's a result of someone displeasing me. It's sometimes explosive or uncontrolled. It seeks to harm others sometimes. You know, maybe we don't think, well, when I get angry about something, I'm not always trying to be cruel to somebody else. But our anger often does show cruelty toward them. Maybe not in a physical way, but in a verbal way or in an emotional way. And often anger is heated feelings or outbursts because something didn't go the way we wanted it. And I didn't get what I wanted, and I'm displeased about it, or it harmed my possession. I remember many times as a youngster getting angry about, you know, somebody touched what was mine. That was mine. What are you messing with my thing for? And you messed it up. You broke my thing. And we get upset about that. And again, it's selfish. It's uncontrolled many times. Sometimes it's harmful. And so we need to be very careful about it. And all ungodly anger is sin. And, you know, I have found in my own life, there's many times when we make all kinds of excuses. Well, I wasn't really mad. And, you know, and if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have acted that way. And if this wouldn't have happened, and we make all kinds of excuses. But really what we need to do is we need to just come to the place and say, what I did was wrong. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. And I'm going to share with you some verses that I've been working on memorizing. And as it's been a challenge to me. I've been working on memorizing these verses to try to help me to be able to think before I respond. You know, one of the biggest problems that I have, maybe you have this problem too, is I open my mouth before I turn on my brain. And that causes problems. All right? We need to think before we act. So as we think about this, ungodly anger is always sinful. And we need to recognize it as that, because anytime we have any kind of a sin, whether it be anger or whether it be some other kind of sin, we never are going to get victory over it as long as we make excuses. The only way is when we say, I was wrong, that was not right, I've got to win the victory over this. Because until then, we won't really attack it. We won't really attack it the way it needs to be. And I've had to deal with this in my own life. When I was younger, I was quite an angry person. And my poor brother, I beat up on him a lot of times because, you know, he didn't do things my way. And, you know, I don't say that proudly. I'm sad that it was that way. But there's still a tendency there. I've got to be careful. And I've got to work at it. And maybe you struggle with it sometimes too. And so let's learn from Jonah's experience here some things that can be of help to us. Jonah's anger, we see, was aimed at God. All right? We see here an angry attitude in verse number 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? All right, so what's he saying here? He's angry with God. He's attacking God. He's got this angry attitude. And he still lacks compassion. He's bitter toward God because God's going to have mercy on this city that Jonah wanted to see go up in flames. I mean, he was just waiting for it to just be turned into crispy critters. He couldn't wait for that opportunity because he didn't like the Ninevites. And now God says, I'm going to have mercy on them. And Jonah's upset. He is not at all happy. And his actions are angry. He prays in an angry way. Sad when sometimes we take the blame out on God. You know, we don't like to admit that, but, you know, a lot of times our anger is just, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you allowing this? And Jonah was mad. He was mad at God because he says, I knew that you were like this, God. I knew that before I left my country, I knew that this is the kind of God you were. I knew you were a forgiving God. I knew that you were the kind of God that would have mercy upon people. And I was just afraid that somehow if I preached to these Ninevites, you'd forgive them. And that's exactly what you did. So he's all upset about this. He says, that's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place, because I didn't want to see you forgive these people. I wanted to see you burn them to the ground. I didn't want to see you have mercy on them, God. And I knew you were that kind of a God. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger, full of great kindness and willing to repent. God, I knew that's the kind of God you were. You know, one of the things that Jonah forgot? He forgot how he needed that as well. You know, what would it be like if God wasn't a God of forgiveness and mercy and kindness and love? We would all be in big trouble. And I'd be at the front of the line. We'd all be in big trouble because we need God's forgiveness. We need God's mercy. And here Jonah forgets this. He forgets that he needed that forgiveness and cleansing as much as anybody did. We must not forget that God has rescued us from hell. You know, when we get feeling self-righteous and selfish and angry about other people doing things that we didn't like them to do, we need to remember that if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be in trouble. We'd be going the wrong direction. We'd be going to hell too. And we need God's forgiveness. We dare not become self-righteous like Jonah did and bitter inside. And, you know, Jonah needed to admit his anger. He needed to admit, yes, I was wrong. I was angry. I was wrong. And that's the first step in getting the victory, is saying, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I've got to work at this. This wasn't right. And when Jonah's was angry like this, he was not acting rational. I mean, notice how Jonah was so angry. I mean, he wasn't just a little bit angry. It wasn't like he just kind of, you know, got upset a bit. He was very angry. And what did he do when he was angry? He did not act rationally. He says there in verse number 3, he says, for it is better for me to die than to live. Did he really want to die? I don't think so. I don't think so. If he wanted to die, he could have stayed in the fish's belly and not repented. He could have stayed there and God would have had the fish devour him and that would be the end of Jonah. But he didn't really want to die. But now he's so upset with God. He's saying, God, it's not fair. It's not right. You shouldn't forgive these people. They're wicked, rotten people and I don't like them. And it's better for me to live than to die than to live, God. Well, he's not thinking straight. And you know, when a person gets extremely angry, many times they don't think straight. They do things they wish they wouldn't have done later on. They're not thinking rationally. And we need to be very careful about that to guard our attitudes and our actions. And God asked Jonah a question in verse number 4. He says, do you well to be angry? And see, Jonah doesn't answer it this time. Instead, we find in the very next verse that Jonah went out of the city. It's like Jonah just walked off. God says, are you doing well to be angry? Is it right that you should be angry? And it's like Jonah just says, I don't want to talk about God. And he just leaves and he goes outside the city. And so he just walks away from this. He was upset with God. And, you know, if we struggle with anger like Jonah did, we need to deal with it God's way. And God tells us how we need to deal with it. We need to, first of all, we need to put it away. All right. In fact, turn over with me to the book of Ephesians. Let me just show you these verses. I've showed them to you before, but they're good verses. We need to have them in our mind so that we have them ready when we need them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number... Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians 4 and verse number 22. It says in... that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we have here a pattern for correcting a problem. All right? God says, first of all, we need to put it off, put off the wrong, then we need to be renewed, and then we need to put on the new right. Alright, so first thing we need to deal with here is to stop doing what we're doing. Alright, first we need to say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have got angry, and that was wrong, and whatever, maybe it isn't anger, maybe it's some other sin, but we need to admit it and say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm gonna stop doing that. And so we put off the old, and then he says, in verse 3, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed there is actually in the passive voice. It's a passive command. When you have a passive command, that means allow yourself to be renewed. Alright? So he says, put off the old and allow yourself to be renewed. The Spirit of God wants to renew us or to bring us back into sweet fellowship with God, because when we're out of fellowship with God and we're doing what we shouldn't do, we lose our fellowship with God. We're not in that close harmony with God that we should have. And it's like we can't talk to God now because things aren't right between me and God. And he says, you need to get right with God. All right, so he says, put off what you're doing that is wrong. Come to God and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and to bring you back into sweet fellowship with the Lord. And then he says that we need to put on the new man. All right, the new man he's referring to here is the new nature, that which God wants us to do, the things that we ought to be doing, put on the right things to do. So we put off the old, put off the anger or whatever sin it was. We allow the Holy Spirit of God to cleanse us and draw us back close to God. And then we put on the right actions and begin doing what is right. And determine with God's help, from this point on, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what's right. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never, ever trip. Doesn't mean we'll never stumble. Sometimes people have this idea that if I can't live perfect, I guess it's hopeless. No, God wants us to keep getting up and going on. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says that that it talks about a just man stumbling seven times, but he gets back up and keeps going. And God wants us to get back up and seek his forgiveness, get back going. It's just like Peter. You think of Peter's life. How many times did Peter make a mess of things? Many times. But he didn't stop. You know, if when Peter denied the Lord, if he would have said, I give up, no hope. I denied the Lord three times, no hope for me. I guess I'm useless. And he just crawled over in a corner and didn't serve God the rest of his life. Peter didn't do that. He got back right with God. And he got walking with the Lord again, got close to the Lord. So God doesn't want us to stay away. John Mark departed from Paul and Barnabas and deserted them. But we find later on that John Mark gets back right with God. And he actually writes one of the books of the Bible. He's back in tune with God again. Why? Because he didn't stay away from God. So God doesn't want us to stay away. If we fall on our face, the devil wants us to think that we're all done. We've made a mess of it. You've messed things up. You're hopeless. You're useless. So just forget it. Just crawl over in a corner and die. It's okay because there's nothing you can do. And that's kind of the way Jonah was acting. But that's not what God wants. That's what the devil wants. God wants us to get back right with him. So God says, put off the old, be renewed, allow the Spirit of God to renew you, and put on what is right. Get back doing what God wants you to do. And so God gives us a prescription for dealing with it here. Now look back to Jonah. And we see here that Jonah, he angrily pouts about the situation. He goes out of the city, verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city. And he sat on the east side of the city. Now let's just stop and think for a moment. If you got any kind of geography mind in your at all, was the east side the way headed home or the way other direction from home? It was the other direction. Okay. Now why did he go on the east side? Nobody really knows. The only thing that probably was the case, and we can't prove this either, but there's a possibility. Maybe there was a higher hill or a mountain or something on the east side, so Jonah could go up there and watch the whole event from up there. He wanted a spectator seat. He was waiting for God to burn the city to the ground or send a lightning bolt or thunder or, you know, yeah, I don't know what God he was expecting from God. But he was waiting for God to go ahead and destroy the city. So he wanted a good seat to watch it all. So maybe that's why he went on the east side. I don't know. Maybe he was on the east side when he finished his rounds. Maybe he started on the west side, worked his way through, ended up on the east side, and that's where he was. So he just walked. Don't know. It was a big city, so it would take a long time to walk way around the other. Nobody knows why, but he went out on the east side of the city, and he finds a place to sit and watch. And he's pouting because he was not happy with God and not happy with God's choice. And it says that he made a booth. What's a booth? Right? A booth was that they would take branches of the trees and cut off the branches and kind of make them into a little bit of a shelter. All right? Wasn't a real good shelter, but it was a little bit of a shelter to kind of block some of the sunlight so he could sit under that and a little bit of a shade to be able to watch what was going on. You know, he needed a little bit of an umbrella over him so he could have a good spectator seat to watch the place destroyed. And so he makes himself a booth and he sits under the booth and he's sitting there pouting and angry with God. You know, and right now he's not fuming. You know, he's not yelling and screaming at God, but he's bitter on the inside. And you know, sometimes we think, I don't have a problem with anger. I don't blow up. I don't, you know, explode. But at the same time, you're steaming on the inside. That's bitterness. It's the same stuff. You just don't let it all out. And if we have bitterness on the inside, It's no different than anger, explosive anger on the outside. Some people explode on the outside. Some people just hold it all on the inside. But it's still anger. And it's still wrong. And now Jonah, he's sitting up there on the hillside, and he's got all this bitterness inside. He's still mad. He's still angry with God. He's still waiting and hoping that God's going to change his mind and send down fire and destroy the place. Jonah's not happy. He's still fuming inside. And so he's still got this bitterness eating him up on the inside. And it is still sinful. Jonah's actions are still not godly. You know, we often see ourselves in Jonah in these things. Blame other people for our wrong. You know, I wouldn't be bitter if it hadn't been for that. You know, if that hadn't happened, it'd be different. If they hadn't treated me that way, I wouldn't feel the way I do inside. If they had been more kind, if they hadn't hurt me in that way, and we make all these excuses. And I've done it too. But the truth of the matter is, excuses don't change the problem. If we still have an angry heart, whether it's on the inside or outside, and it's coming out, that doesn't make any difference. If there's anger inside, we've got to deal with it. Because if we don't deal with the anger, it's displeasing to God, and it's hurting our relationship with the Lord, and it's hurting our walk with the Lord. And we need to humble ourselves, admit our wrong, and follow the steps we saw there in Ephesians. Now, what does the Bible say about anger? There's loads of verses in there to deal with this. Here's a few that I've found that maybe have helped you or helped me. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." So what's he saying there? He said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." You know, especially in those days, if a person was mighty, they were, big, strong soldier. Boy, this guy's tough. And we still, in our world today, the macho tough guy, he's kind of exalted as, not like me, big Atlas guy, the strong muscle guy. And, he's mighty. But God says, you really want to be mighty, you need to be slow to anger. And he said that he that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. So, in their day again, if you could conquer a city, you were the captain that led the forces against the city, and you could conquer that city, you'd be held up as a hero. Oh, the hero! He conquered that city! Boy, he was powerful and strong and mighty. God said, you're more powerful if you can control your spirit. So God says we need to be slow to anger, and we need to control our spirit. Control what's how we respond, how we're reacting, control our spirit. Another verse, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." If we don't have any rule over our own spirit, we're like a city with no walls. We're a broken down city. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but in their day, if you lived in a city that didn't have any walls and the city was broken down, you were in trouble because when the enemy came, you had no defense. When they had a strong city wall, then the enemy would come at least to give you some time to defend yourself. You could get up on top of the wall and shoot at the enemy down below, and you could try to defend yourself. But if you had no wall, they would walk in and you didn't have a chance. And so he says that if we do not control our and rule our spirit, we're like a city that has no wall. You got no defense. The devil just walks all over us. And so we've got to control our spirit. We've got to. And we need God's help to do that. And as soon as we let down our guard, the devil attacks. So we've got to have God's help. Another one, James chapter 1, verse number 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Very good verse for us to remember. Now, three other verses that I've been working on trying to memorize is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. What's that mean? You hear something and immediately respond. I struggle with that because I'm one of those people that just, I like to give an answer right now. And I knew, whoa, hang on. Because it, almost every time when I open my mouth right away, I say the wrong thing. Right? And we need to slow down, think it through. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame on him. We need to hear the whole thing out, stay calm, and respond appropriately. Take your time. Don't just jump in and bang, because we'll almost always do the wrong thing if we do that. Another verse in Proverbs 29, verse number 11. Proverbs 29, 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. So something happens, I'll tell you what I think, I'll just give you a piece of my mind. We let it all out, and a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. He keeps it in, thinks before he opens his mouth, plans what he's going to say, and says it carefully in an appropriate way. But a fool lets it all out. And so if you're a person that is quick to speak, you need to be careful. Because when we're quick to speak, we usually say the wrong thing. And God says that's a foolish thing to do. Same chapter, Proverbs 29, verse number 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more of a hopeful fool than of him. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Speedily to speak. There's more hope of a fool than him. Now, when you read that, you read the book of Proverbs. Does God say anything nice about a fool? Almost nothing. There's a couple of times when he says that somebody's better than a fool if he does this. But I mean, almost nothing good about a fool. And now when God says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. He says, you're worse than a fool. Or she points the finger at me. I'm worse than a fool when I open my mouth in a hurry. He says, if we're hasty in our words, we've got to be careful. And so these are some of the verses that I'm working on. Maybe they can be helped to you. And we need to stay calm, think before we act, guard our words, don't let it come out until you've thought it through, and control what we say, and not be one who is speedily to anger. We need to be slow to anger. Then we find here that Jonah again gets angry. We see down in the, get back in the book of Jonah again, in verse number 6, God prepared a gourd for Jonah. And this gourd was a plant that grew up. Some people estimate that it, guess that it might have been a castor oil plant, which was typical in that area. It had big leaves, and it grew quite quickly, and it could grow very tall. Some of them grew as tall as the roof here, or maybe taller. Right? So it was a large plant. But whatever it was, God caused a miracle for this plant to grow up very rapidly. I mean, even fast-growing plants don't grow that fast. You know, so one day it's not there, and the next day the whole thing's up overshadowing and giving a shade. So God obviously intervened here. God caused a miracle to cause this plant to grow up, and it shadowed over Jonah. And Jonah was very happy. Nice shade under this nice, cool plant. There was this gourd, it's called the gourd that was overshadowing him. He was all happy about that. But then we find in the next verse, verse number 7, that God prepared a worm. And when the morning arose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. So God the next day sends a worm. And that worm goes in there, eats out the center of the gourd's main stem, and the whole thing kind of withered and flopped. And Jonah's thinking, what happened to my gourd? Yeah, and then to make things worse, to make sure Jonah was catching the message, God sends in the next verse, verse 8, and it came to pass that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. All right, so God says, just to make sure you're catching the message that I'm trying to teach you, Jonah, I'm going to send a little wind along with it to make that heat blow your way. And you know what it's like when it's 40 degrees outside and you're in the wind's blowing your way and it's hot. And you just can't, no matter what you do, you can't get cooled off. And he's out in the sun, the thing's gone now, it's withered. Probably all the leaves around his branches on his little booth were probably all withered away too. So here's Jonah sitting there cooking in the sun, waiting for God to destroy the city. And he's getting more and more fuming inside. And he gets angry again. At the end of verse number 9, verse number 8, it says, it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, we heard that again. All right. So here he is, angry again. I wish I was dead. You know, this isn't any good. This is why. And so he's angry at God again. And then we see in verse number 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry with the gourd? And what's Jonah say? This time Jonah answered, is I do well to be angry with even unto death. I don't know what death had to do with it. Why would he want to die? I mean, he didn't really want to die. If he really wanted to die, he could have, that could have happened. But he didn't really want to die. He was just upset with God. He was angry. And he's angry with God. But then God explains what he was doing. Verse number 10. And the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, and it came up in a night, and it perished in a night. So God turns to Jonah and says, Jonah, you're angry because the gourd died. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't have anything to do with any of that. It had nothing to do with you, and you had pity on that gourd. You're saying, oh, sad thing. That thing, it was a great help to me, and now it's gone. And he's complaining about the gourd dying, and he's not worried. He's having pity on this gourd. But then notice God says in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle? Now, how much is the score? How much? How much is the score? 20. Okay, a score is 20, and he says 60. So 6 times 20, 120,000 children that were young enough that they didn't know which was the right hand and the left. All right? How old is that? I don't know. It depends on how the kids are. You know, how many of you know which are... Okay, we won't take a test. All right? Some of you still can't tell which one's right and left. But so, they'll probably be pretty young kids. All right? So you got children that are 4 or 5 years old, maybe younger than that. 120,000 of them. So they've estimated, you kind of calculated up according to normal family statistics and things like that. There was probably somewhere around at least 600,000 people in the city. Maybe more. Depends on how many little kids they had. All right? So there's loads of people there. And God said, why should I not have pity on that city when there's 120,000 little children in that city that don't even know their right hand from their left? And there's all these cattle there that have nothing to do with it at all. And so why shouldn't I have pity on that? And Jonah was angry. He was upset. He had pity on this gourd that was here today and gone tomorrow, and he didn't have anything to do with it. And now he's angry with God because God wants to spare a city full of people that had souls that God loved. See, we see here again that God does not want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Even in our community. You know, there are some people in our community that are not very nice people. Some people that are just, you know, violently against God. Some people that just don't want anything to do with God. Some people are nice, but they still don't want anything to do with God. There's one of the fellows that live in our neighborhood the other day, just yesterday, I guess it was, I spoke to him and says, hey, you know, I said, you ought to come along to our Christmas service. And I said, nope, not for me. And I've worked on him other times before. And, nope. Wants nothing to do with God. Nice guy. Pleasant fellow to be around. Nice fellow. But nope, nothing to do with God. I don't want anything to do with God. I asked him one day, well, why are you so against God? Never grew up with that. My dad wasn't religious. My family wasn't religious. I don't know anything about God. I don't want to know anything about God. Leave me alone. And there's a lot of people like that. But you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Not those kind of people, not the people that are violently against God. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. And we close the book of Jonah with Jonah still angry with God. But God saying, I want to have mercy. I love those people. I want them to be saved. I want them to be spared. And you know, we don't want to be like Jonah. We don't want to be like Jonah and have a bitter attitude toward God because God wants to save people that are lost. You know, there may be some people in your life that are unsaved, but they've in some way hurt you. You need to be real careful. if you're bitter toward them and thinking, they deserve everything they're going to get when they die and go to hell. They're rotten people and I don't like them. No, we need to be real careful. That's the attitude Jonah had. We need to be careful because we need to remember God had pity on us. And God says, I want you to have pity on others. We need to have a passion for souls. We need to ask God to help us to reach out to others. But in order to do that, we need to get rid of the things that hinder our lives like Jonah had, that anger in his heart. He needed to get rid of that in order for him to be on God's side with reaching out with the gospel, reaching out with the message of that God had for that city of Nineveh. And the same thing in us. If you've got bitterness and anger in your heart and you're not working at dealing with that God's way and you're not admitting it and saying, I've got a problem, I need to work with it and I need God's help. And, you know, you just keep denying it and say, no, I don't have bitterness. And if I do, then, I've got a right to be bitter because they hurt me. I never forget years ago when I was preaching. I was teaching a Sunday school class and an elderly lady, we were talking about anger. And the elderly lady lifted up her hand and says, what happens if there's somebody you won't forgive? I said, well, then God won't forgive you. And she said, well, there's somebody in my life I'll never forgive. I said, well, all I can tell you is what God said. God said, if you won't forgive them, He won't forgive you. And we need to be careful. Don't let bitterness in our heart eat away our joy. Don't let bitterness in our heart kill us. It does more harm to us. You know, remember that quote that I had at the beginning there, that it's like an acid. Anger is like an acid, whether it be the outward explosive anger or the bitterness inside. It's like an acid. It'll eat away at us. And it'll do far more harm in the person that it's stored in than it will to the person it's poured out on. And we need to be very careful not to allow that anger to destroy our work for God. You know, there may be someone that you could share the gospel with this Christmas season if your heart's right with God. But if there's something between you and God, or if there's anger or bitterness in there, somebody that hurts you somewhere down the line, and you say, I just can't get that bitterness out of my heart, I can't forgive them, God's not going to be able to use you like He wants to. And we need to ask God to help us. And by doing that, the first thing that we do, and what I've had to do, is come to God and say, God, I was wrong. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And let the Spirit of God cleanse as He said He would. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to cleanse us if we'll admit it. And then allow Him to build us up, strengthen us, and then say, God, please help me to do what's right. Help me to do what's right. Help me not to go that way that I was going before. Help me to do what's right. And if you'll do that, God can use you. God can use you to win other people to Christ. You can share the gospel with others. There's all kinds of opportunities around us. We've got to look for them. I shared on Wednesday night a real blessing that I had on Wednesday afternoon. I had to take Melody to the tongue specialist down in Perth at the Hollywood Hospital. And so I was sitting in the waiting room, waiting for her while she was in seeing the doctor. And there was nobody in the room but just me and another old man that was sitting on the other side. I say old man, he's probably a little older than me. But anyway, an elderly fellow on the other side of the room. And we sat there and I was reading some study notes and, you know, doing some thinking about my messages. And I kept thinking, Lord, I need to witness to that guy, but how do I witness to him? You know, how do I bring up something? And there was nobody else around. It was kind of a secluded type of waiting room. And finally, I just got brave and I said loud enough that he knew I was talking to him. I said, you waiting for family today? He said, yeah, my wife's in seeing the doctor. She had something on her arm. We got to get it cut off. And so in seeing the doctor. And so we just chatted about this, that, and the other thing for a couple of moments. And it was a little hard to hear him because he was, you know, well, he couldn't hear me and I couldn't hear him very well because we were two, 3 meters apart and there was other external noises. So I moved over to the seat next to him and that gave me a better opportunity. And we just started talking and I just brought up the fact that, you know, I said, where do you live? And he said, oh, up in the hills. And he said, where do you live? I said, up in Quinn's Rocks. And he'd been there very long. Yeah, I've been there for 22 years. And I said, yeah, I'm the pastor of the Baptist church there. And he says, oh, yeah, I've got a friend that was a retired pastor of a Church of Christ. And, but he says, I go to the Catholic Church. I said, you go regularly? No, hardly ever. But he says, okay. And so and it just opened it up. Then I just opened up the gospel and just started sharing the gospel with him. And unfortunately, just before we went into the hospital, I told Melody, I says, I don't have any tracks in my pocket. She says, well, I got one in my bag. I'll give it to you. But when we got to the hospital, she forgot to give it to me. So I didn't have anything in my pockets. I'm thinking, what do I do? I'm racking my brain. So I just shared every bit of the gospel I could get out and share with him. And then at the end, when his wife came back out, I quick found a piece of paper and I wrote our church website on it and my name. And I said, you know, check it out. And he said, yeah, I'll go on your website and I'll have a look. I don't know what's going to happen of that. But I was able to share the gospel with him. And I mean, it isn't because I'm big and bold and brave. I'm scared like everybody else. But there's those kind of opportunities if we pray and ask God, God, give me an opportunity, and then just boldly speak out. That's not my nature. Believe me, I'd rather just sit there quietly and read my little, you know, notes that I was reading. But we need to just speak out. You can do it. And if I can do it, you can do it. And so we need to just speak out, share the gospel with people around us, and ask God to use us to share the gospel, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. And as God looks down at our world, that's the one reason why Jesus hasn't come yet to go to take us to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Someone calls slackness. He'll come back. But He's not slack, but He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is still waiting for souls to come to salvation. And as we do our part, bring people to Christ, and give them an opportunity to hear, one of these days the Lord's going to call us home. But until then, we got work to do. And so let's ask God to help us not to be like Jonah, not to have a bitter, angry attitude. And if we struggle with anger or bitterness, we need to ask God to help get it out of our life. Remember those things we saw there in Ephesians 4, 22 to 26. Read them over again. Study them over carefully. And allow God to work in our hearts. And then say, God, please help me to be the witness you want me to be. And to tell the gospel to those around me.